Those who have been kind enough to follow my Easter messages over the years may remember me saying that many years ago, when I first became a minister, how I struggled to capture the excitement of the Easter story well enough to share it with my congregation. As Easter drew closer, I seemed to be no nearer being able to present the story as I felt it deserved to be. I'd always loved the time of Easter, but putting it into words so that people would leave the Easter service with their hearts uplifted and with an even greater faith was something which I began to realise was proving to be difficult for me. And as the days of Easter drew nearer still, I felt completely inadequate for the task. Perhaps I should just share the Bible accounts and let the congregation enjoy them. But Matthew's Gospel tells the story of the resurrection in just 210 words, a remarkably short account of the greatest event which ever took place. Mark makes do with even less, with 179 words, while Luke tells the story in 230 and John in 192. Apart from the few inevitable differences in how people viewed the circumstances they found as they found the tomb was empty, I could see myself giving a very short sermon at Easter. After all, up to this point in my message today, I've used 221 words, which already exceeds Matthew, Mark and John's account of the resurrection. Outline after outline of a possible sermon ended in the bin, convinced as I was that I might be the first in the church to fall asleep while actually delivering the sermon. In despair, I cried out to God to give me something special for the congregation, something that would give them cause to go from the service with a real hallelujah in their hearts and on their lips. And following the desperation of that prayer, God guided my thoughts to see what I hadn't seen before in the accounts. The words were always there, of course, but I just hadn't seen what they were saying. I'm sure they were things other people had noticed, but they were new to me. God is so faithful, isn't he? Every Easter since that time of my desperate prayer, God has given me something I hadn't seen before in the Easter story. And before I share my thoughts today, I want to just pause for a moment to say publicly, thank you to God for the miracle of revealing thoughts which have been new to me. Thoughts which may not be new to others, but they have been to me. I have been so grateful to God for those revelations which have given me a feeling of excitement and anticipation as I've ascended the pulpit steps. And in retirement, it's the hardest thing I find not being in the pulpit at Easter. Such is the wonder I feel at this time of the year, and which, of course, lasts from Easter to Easter. For those who have been Christians for many years, we have heard seemingly every aspect of the resurrection story. And of course, they never lose their interest because the accounts of the gospel writers write about a miracle. But of course, there were no witnesses of the actual moment Jesus was raised to life. I puzzled over this for a long time. Had we been involved in such a miracle, wouldn't we have had the stone of the tomb rolled away and the opening enlarged so everyone could see inside, lightning striking the plinth on which Jesus lay, 1,000 angels appearing singing their version of the Hallelujah chorus as Jesus came back to life? Why didn't it happen like that? It might have made sermons more easy to write and certainly more dramatic. But in looking for the spectacular, we overlook the tragedy. We see the crucifixion through our eyes, and when Jesus is in the tomb, the pain, the cruelty, the despising, the ridicule, it's all over. But God sees what man has done to his precious Son, from whom since the creation of the world have been as one. Jesus himself told us, I and the Father are one. And the death of Jesus meant a separation that God had never experienced. That separation is how much our sin and the way we could be forgiven cost God and Jesus. We're told that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In the tomb, in God's eyes, was his beloved Son, who was infected with the sin of the whole world, yours and mine. Throughout Scripture, we read how God longs for his created people to obey his commands, which, if followed, ensure the kind of amazing life God wants us to have. All our disobedience, all our lack of willingness to serve him, all our ignoring his entreaties placed on and in Jesus had reduced his Son to be put to the death of a common criminal. No truer lines of any hymn are there than he died that we might be forgiven. And there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. There in the tomb lay a perfect life, but one covered in what sin ultimately would have done to us all. The body in the tomb, in our eyes, was the sacrifice needed to free us from the penalty of our sin. It's over. But for God, to see the blood-stained body of his Son reduced to an infected corpse must have been unbearable. The resurrection of Jesus had to wait for 3 days, because according to Jewish tradition, a person's soul remained with a dead body for 3 days. After 3 days, the soul departed. If Jesus' resurrection had occurred on the same day, or even the next day, it would have been easy for his enemies to argue he'd never been truly dead. Now, here I ask you to allow me some theological license, because I have no biblical reference to give for this. But reading of the oneness between God and his Son, I find it hard to imagine God would dispatch an angel from heaven with an order to visit the tomb and raise Jesus to life. I think God is a hands-on God, and when Jesus came alive, I think God would want to be the one holding him and gently loving him in his arms. I think God would have wanted Jesus to see him the very moment he opened his eyes. I think God would have found it completely unacceptable to grant that moment to anyone else. And if we assume God is unemotional, acting without an awareness of circumstances, I suggest that is not our God. And my reason why the resurrection was not staged as the equivalent of a Cecil B. DeMille film is that that moment God loved Jesus back to life was too sacred, too personal a moment for anyone to see, let alone to take in what it costs God and his Son to do for us. The cross is our reminder of that. So many people looked at the cross as Jesus hung there dying. That's our reminder. But loving Jesus back to life is only for God to experience. So yes, I think that God himself came to the tomb to love Jesus back to life. And for all God has done for us, surely he deserves those moments to restore Jesus without our curiosity being satisfied. And even as I share these thoughts with you, I'm aware that it is only our thoughts which take us on such holy ground. We couldn't be there. No one could be there. It is too utterly, utterly sacred a moment. So we must be content to allow God to minister to his son in the tomb, because no one else was worthy to be there. We must be and are content to meditate on the descriptions of what happened after Jesus was restored to life. And here again, I'm so grateful for the observation God gives me in answer to my personal prayer to open my spiritual eyes that I could have something new to me to share with you. You'll remember that two secret disciples of Jesus made themselves responsible for taking the body of Jesus down from the cross and carrying it to a new tomb. This was Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. It was a very brave act by Joseph to go to Pilate to ask for the body of Jesus. In John 19, verse 38, we're told that he was a secret disciple because he feared the Jews. He certainly had nothing to gain by now being openly associated with a man who the ruling council of the Jews had conspired to falsely condemn. Joseph even went so far as to purchase a shroud for Jesus, we read in Mark 15, verse 46. It would seem that his secrecy had ended. Equally, Nicodemus was one who came to Jesus by night, but he helped Joseph with the body and provided 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes. At first reading, that seems an over-the-top action, because that amount would have been sufficient to anoint 200 bodies. Well, it's said there can be no such thing as a secret disciple, because either the secrecy will kill the discipleship, or the discipleship will kill the secrecy. But time was of the essence. The Jewish Sabbath was approaching. Jesus died at 6 p.m. on the Friday, the time of the start of the Jewish Sabbath. There was no time for a normal burial where the body would be washed and anointed. The 75 pounds was not used for the anointing of the body of Jesus. The women came after the Sabbath to do that. It was used to be spread under the body of Jesus and on his shroud and all around the tomb to make it smell fragrantly, to offset the rancid smell as a body decayed. How sad that both Joseph and Nicodemus, because of their determination to keep their discipleship secret, weren't there to hear the words of Jesus when he taught them that the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. Nicodemus bought 75 pounds of fragrant spice to hide the smell of the body putrefying, but Jesus wouldn't be there that long. Had he listened to Jesus, he would have acted differently. So many still claim to follow Jesus, but fail to hear his words. The women went to the tomb very early in the morning with the spices they'd prepared. They must have heard Jesus' teaching about a 3-day resurrection, but talk of such impossibilities can often be dismissed as meaning all sorts of things. If only they, like us, would have realised that what Jesus says he means. Just because we think things are unlikely or indeed impossible doesn't mean that God does. The women came with spices to fend off the smell of a dying body. But God had better plans for Jesus than that. Seeing the stone had been rolled away, they entered the tomb and found Jesus wasn't there. Mary, weeping over the fact that on top of all that had happened in recent days to Jesus, there was one more thing. Now he was missing from the tomb. The angels in attendance asked why she was crying, and she explained what was disturbing her. And in a mastery of description we read, "At this she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realise it was him. She assumed it was the gardener. Pause for a moment here with me, please, if you would. The last time any human being saw Jesus, he was in a shroud. Here he is, obviously without a shroud, and equally obviously wearing some form of normal attire. How did that happen? You know, God has an amazing ability to deal with the detail of our lives. For a God who could and can resurrect someone, providing a set of clothes would hardly be a problem. Can I suggest, as I draw our thoughts to a conclusion today, and even as I say today, I'm reminded of my intention to write a book soon on the thoughts God has given me about the death and resurrection of Jesus. I'd be very grateful for your prayers for that project, please. Perhaps there's a lesson for the world here in the provided clothes of Jesus. When Jesus was resurrected, that which he had before, he no longer needed. His blood-stained clothes, he no longer needed. That which is before the cross is left in the tomb. New life is the promise of the resurrection. The clothes of sin and limitations are required no more. When we're forgiven, we are given new clothes of righteousness. We do not need that which restricted us from our journey with Jesus, nor should we hanker after it. When Jesus was brought back to life by his Father, Jesus left behind him all that had contributed to his death, all the sins we had put on him, including the sins of, well, just fill in your list here while I do mine. I fear mine may take a little time. Just as Jesus was given new life, freed now from the effects of sin, so when we are given new life, when we're forgiven, we put on the Lord Jesus, as it says in Romans 13. This Easter day, may I suggest and hope that you will go from this service clothed in God's righteousness, because God has come to the personal tomb you were in when you were dead in your sin, and he has given you new life. We believe, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. That surely deserves a hallelujah. Oh, how I'd like to share more with you. But for now, have a wonderful Easter day, celebrating the resurrection of Jesus and your own miracle of being clothed in God's righteousness.